Let's pray.
Father, what a joy it is to come and sing and lift up our voices to you, to fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ, to learn more about your word. I just pray that during our time together this morning that you might continue to open up our eyes as we finish up Hebrews chapter 11. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got to go back and see how many Sundays we spent on this one chapter. Granted, it's one of the most well-known chapters in all of the Bible, as it's considered the Hall of Faith chapter. And I know that it always speaks to me, and I hope it has spoken to you as we've studied this. And the writer mentions great heroes of faith that you and I are all familiar with. It's always difficult to find a favorite as you think about that particular chapter and who you'd most like to read about. And he moves from the famous to those that died in anonymity for their faith. And they all have a common thread, which leads us to our last two verses this morning of Hebrews chapter 11. If you'll join with me as we look in our Bibles at Hebrews 11, starting in verse 39. In these all, referring to everybody that he's mentioned in the chapter, both famous and anonymous, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. As we look at verse 39, they all have something in common, both the famous and those that died anonymously. What was their commonality? They all had a good report. It's something that is common with them, but it is also common with us. Let's think about that as we talk about this particular verse in relationship to not only the chapter, but also in relationship to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is showing the superiority of the new covenant that you and I have in Christ. And he's saying that they all had a good report, and these folks in Hebrews chapter 11 were believers, and they obtained a good report, and it's a sign of being a believer that they have a good report, just as it's a sign for us that we have a good report. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It doesn't say might be, could become. We are. We are the children of God. It goes on in Romans 8 and says that if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You remember when you were a kid and you had a good report card and you were so proud to take it home and say, look here, I made good grades. The teacher determined that you had gained that body of knowledge that you needed to and that you mastered it, and they gave you a grade based upon that knowledge. No difference with us in the fact that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have a good report, and the fact that God says, yes, you are a child of God. That's what is meant by that they had obtained a good report. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's God working in us, through us, Just as He worked through the saints in the Old Testament, He works through us. It is an area of commonality that we have God working through us. John 15, starting in verse 1, Jesus says this. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." They abided with God. They were faithful. They were faithful to the end. Were they perfect? No. It's the thing I love about the Bible. It shows people warts and all. But they were faithful to God. Just like you and me, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we mentioned in Bible study this morning, Christianity is not about intellectual acknowledgement. The Bible says that even the demons believe and tremble. We ascribe to a changing faith, a faith that changes us, a faith that transforms us, a new life in Jesus Christ. It's just not saying, "Yeah, I believe in God." They had a good report. Their life was evidence that they believe. Just like our life is evidence that we believe. We should live a life that is different from the rest of the world. So they obtained a good report, but they were also lacking something. It says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Does this mean that they were punished because they were lacking? Absolutely not. I want to point out, too, that it said, "receive not the promise." It doesn't say, "did not receive a promise." It says, "the promise." What are they talking about? Well, the promise is singular. It's not plural. And it means that they did not see Jesus Christ. They believed in the Messiah, that there would be a Messiah. But they did not get to receive the promise. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13 as Paul preaches at Antioch. And in verse 20, it says this. Let me give you some context here before we begin. He's speaking to a synagogue in Antioch. And so his audience are the Jewish people in Antioch. And it reads, "After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as a king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise," not a promise, "according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel." They didn't get to see that. Think about it. As the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 goes through those Old Testament saints, they knew the promise was coming, but they did not get to see or receive the promise. They knew things about Him, but they didn't get to know Him like you and I get to know Him. You and I have the privilege of seeing the promise through the whole Bible. And in fact, Jesus was the very first promise. When you look at Genesis 3:15, as God administers the curse for sin, He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And then it says, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." It's Christ. The very first promise in the Bible dealt with Jesus Christ. It's the promise of Christ. And in fact, He is the culmination of all promises. As we read before one of our hymns this morning, 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us." Not only is He the first promise, He's the culmination of all promises that we find in the Bible. We know Him as the cornerstone. We know Him as the Alpha and the Omega. And you and I have the privilege of picking up our Bible and seeing the promise of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We see the life of Christ in the New Testament. It's something that the Old Testament saints did not get to see. In Colossians 3, verse 11, it says, "Christ is all and in all." He is everything. And the Old Testament saints looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And in fact, when Jesus was teaching on the purposes of parables in Matthew 13, He says this in Matthew 13:16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." It's a privilege. And as we read Hebrews chapter 11, and as we look at all of these Old Testament saints and how they gave their life to God and how God used them in miraculous ways, in some cases, in other cases, they gave their life for their faith and did not look like they had a life of victory. But you and I get to see what they gave their life for. And that's the Messiah. That's Jesus Christ. He is the promise. And so many times it's easy for us to take that for granted. For us to get calloused in our life. That we take Jesus Christ for granted. But He's the source of life. He is the source of peace. He's the source of joy. He's our access to God. He's what enables us to appear before the throne of grace with boldness. It's all about Jesus. And the Old Testament saints longed for the promise, but it was cloudy. We don't have that. We see it. We have the wonderful benefit, and we mentioned this in Bible study this morning, the wonderful benefit of eyewitness testimony. The first chapter of 1 John, John declares that. "I saw it. I touched it." And then he goes on and he says, "I'm giving you these things that your joy may be full." That's the wonderful thing about what Christ does for us. They did not get to receive it. It then goes on in verse 40 in Hebrews 11. It says, "God having provided some better thing for us." Well, what is better? The New Testament, the New Covenant, is better than the Old Covenant. Now remember, the writer of Hebrews, the original audience is to the Hebrew people. And he said, the new covenant is better than the old covenant. You can see that throughout the book. Hebrews 7, verse 22 says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Chapter 8, verse 6, it says that now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Hebrews 9:23 says, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. It's better. And as we look at living a life for Christ, it is superior than the old way. That's why it says that the law is the tutor that brings us to Christ. The law is the tutor. Its purpose, all throughout the Old Testament, was to just point to Jesus Christ. You can look at the temple. You can look at all of the instruments that were inside the temple that was constructed at the direction of God. It all points to Jesus Christ. The sacrificial system points to Jesus Christ. He was the reason for everything in the Old Testament. It's a better covenant. And while, yes, we need to study the things in the Old Testament to appreciate Jesus Christ, but it's not the way to live. We don't approach God through legalism. We approach Him through grace, through mercy. He enables us to live that life that God intended us to live. The Bible says that Christ makes us a new person, a new creation. If I thought that I could obtain that through some system of morality or legalism, I would be just like the Pharisee or the Sadducee. But that's not what we believe. We believe that when we give our life to Jesus Christ, that He's the one that transforms. It's only through Christ. It's only through abiding in Him. As we read earlier, Jesus Christ says, abide in Me and you will bear fruit. No different than Old Testament saints in the fact that they abided in God and they were worthy. They got a good report. They got a good report because their faith was in Jesus Christ. And as we sung in our song service this morning about trusting in the Lord, there again, we're not talking about intellectual acknowledgement. We're talking about leaning on the Lord. Where we pick up His Word and we say, God, I receive Your Word. I understand Your Word. It's Your map for my life. And I'm going to live according to the truths and teachings of Jesus Christ. It's when what is in our head gets applied to our actions. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there that believe that, well, I can just intellectually acknowledge God and I'm going to be okay and my life doesn't have to reflect it. And as I've mentioned this before, if you're not living it, you don't believe it. And there's a lot of people in our country right now who say, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to get to go to heaven because I believe that Jesus Christ existed. But there's absolutely no evidence of God working through them. Jesus Christ said that if you abide in Him, if you abide in Him, you will bear fruit. He doesn't say that you might bear fruit. Or if you want to, you can be fruitful. Or if you feel like it, you can be fruitful. He says you will. You will bear fruit if you abide in Christ. Part of the sign of us being a believer is obtaining that good report, just like those saints in the Old Testament who gave their life for God because they believed it. They believed it. They trusted in God. It then goes on and says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That they without us should not be made perfect. What in the world does that mean? Well, it points to the commonality that Old Testament saints and New Testament saints all have. And that's the focus on Christ. They looked forward to the Savior. You and I look back at Jesus Christ, the life of Christ. And it's our commonality. I remember sitting in my New Testament class at Baylor, and teacher drew a picture of the cross. That's how he started off the class. And he says, the cross is the apex of human history. It's true. The cross is the apex of human history. Because the cross is the message for the world. And the Old Testament saints had that in common in the fact that they looked forward to the cross. You and I look back to the cross. See, our commonality, not only with Old Testament saints, but our commonality with all of us right now is the cross of Jesus Christ. Last week we celebrated the Lord's table. And one thing that we do here in this church is that we all drink the cup together. We all take the bread together. And the reason why we drink the cup all at the same time and we take the bread all at the same time is it shows our commonality as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We share the table together. We have that commonality with Old Testament saints, that commonality of the belief of Jesus Christ, which leads me to my very favorite chapter in all of the New Testament, and that's Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you start looking at verse 7, it reads this way. It says, in Him we have redemption. In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Now, I want to paint a word picture for you at this particular point in time as we look at this beautiful group of verses, and the fact that in verse 10 it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Think about it. As Jesus Christ returns, all of those that have given their life to Jesus Christ, both Old Testament saints who looked forward and us who look back, we're all gathered around the throne of Jesus Christ. It's our commonality. Just as those Old Testament saints, as they took their sacrifices to the temple, they knew there was something better. They knew they weren't saved through the blood of an animal. It represented something better. It represented the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Messiah. And as you and I give our life to Jesus Christ because we recognize the sacrifice of the cross, we're all gathered together around the throne of Jesus. In verse 11, it says, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Think about that in another way. It says that you and I have been saved for the praise of the glory of God. That's our purpose. Our life should reflect that. We should be living our life for the praise of the glory of God. Isn't that just another way of saying what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 11 that says that they obtained a good report? That their life reflected their belief set? That's what Christ does for us. Just like those Old Testament saints, we have been predestined, we have been chosen for to praise God. That should be a game changer for us. We have been chosen to praise God. So many times people come into church and they go, well, I'm here on Sunday for what God's going to do for me. I want God to do this. I want God to do that. I want God to solve my financial problems. I want God to solve my health problems. I want God to do whatever item you have at hand. But in reality, what we should be doing is coming here and praising the Lord Jesus Christ, because through Him we have life and we've been saved to praise Him. And through that we get a good report, just like the Old Testament saints. The commonality of Hebrews 11 and us is solely Jesus Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I just come to you this morning and I thank you for this wonderful, wonderful chapter. I thank you for all of the wonderful examples that you've given us of people that were faithful to you. I pray that we might be faithful. I pray that our actions should reflect what we acknowledge. I pray that we'd give our life in service to you, that we'd be students of your word, that we'd be committed to prayer, that we would trust you in every aspect of our life, that we would live that life that you have described for us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.